Great Sunday to be at church. The judgment begins. And as we've been studying through the book of Revelation, if you're newer to the church, all the notes are online, all the podcasts. You could catch up quite quickly. If not listening to the podcast, even quicker, you could just read the notes and study with us. And then I'm going to give you this half sheet, and we'll pull the half sheet up. And you'll use this. Keep this in your Bible. We'll give it to you a few more times and have them on the back table. But this is really a diagram of what the book of Revelation teaches, a diagram of the last days. And as we just look up at that, the chapter one begins with a crucified Jesus. He loved us and washed us in his blood. He's resurrected. He's ascended. We see Jesus in all of his glory. Chapters 2 and 3, you see the church age, the seven churches. And then chapter 4, a door opens in heaven. John hears the voice, come up here, and he sees the throne, and there's a group there worshiping in heaven that could only be the church based on the song that they're singing. And that's where we've come to. We've just spent the last weeks in chapters 4 and 5, church raptured in heaven. And then where you read tribulation begins, or tribulation 7 years, that's chapter 6 starts right after the rapture, and that's what we're looking at today. So the tribulation is chapters 6 to 19 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 19 is Christ's second coming, and then the millennial kingdom. Chapter 20, great white throne, new heaven and new earth as the book finishes. And we'll go through all of those, but let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one, or it's the, better translated, the first of the seals. All seven seals are going to be opened. And I heard the first of the four living creatures. All four living creatures, these angelic beings, are going to be part of this chapter. I heard one, the first of the four living creatures, saying with a loud voice like thunder to John, come and see. The church is now in heaven. John, come and see what happens. And we'll go back a slide. And John, we read, he says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the first seal. John sees the Lamb. So if you've been with us, the Lamb is the centerpiece of heaven. Jesus Christ, the center of heaven. And we'll go back just what we've been reading, chapter 5, in verse 5. And John is just weeping because planet Earth is lost. Planet Earth is under the sway of the devil. John's been experiencing the light of God's throne, and yet humanity is living in darkness, and John is just weeping. And one of the elders said to me, don't weep, John. That's what elders do. We tell people, don't weep, and we can go to the next part of the verse. John, behold, this is our message as elders. This is our message as believers. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Get your eyes on Jesus, John. He's the root of David, which means he's the source of David's life, which means he's God. And now we've studied all this, so I'm going rather quickly. And he's prevailed, or he's conquered, of course, at the cross, to open the scroll. That's the title deed of planet Earth. Jesus has purchased planet Earth, and to loose its seven seals. And the next verse, chapter 5, verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst, or midst can be translated the center, the very center of the whole heavenly scene and throne room, and in the midst of the angelic four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, which is the church, stood a lamb. There Jesus is in the very center of heaven. So I'm just going back. So when we start chapter 6, you're like, okay, I see it. I know what John's seeing. And we studied together that Jesus' rightful place is always in the center of the church, the center of heaven, the center of the Trinity. And that little dot next to the word stood is there to just, what does it mean? He's standing. Means he's alive. He's resurrected. A lamb. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice. He died in our place, took the judgment we deserve, the wrath we deserve. And the Lamb, John says, it's as though he's standing victorious, but he's still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. So your first glimpse of Jesus in eternity is going to be when you, for the first time, fully understand what Jesus did for you. However you understand it to this point, it's then that you're going to fully know, the Bible says, even as you're known. And you'll understand what Jesus did for you. So we come back to our chapter 6, and we'll even look at verse 1 again. I saw when the Lamb opened, he's got the title deed of the earth, he's beginning to open, and he opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, John, come and see what happens when the Lamb opens the first seal of the title deed. Verse 2, I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So you say, okay, Rob, I do know a little bit about the Bible. I do know Jesus came in his first coming on a donkey. I think I know that he's coming again on a white horse. Pretty sure this is Jesus on the white horse. And that might be the first thought, but that's actually an incorrect conclusion. And the reason being is that what we're reading about, Jesus is the one opening the seal. And what he sees is what is called the four horsemen of the apocalypse of the book of Revelation. And we're going to see all four this morning. And this writer is just one of four. And that doesn't describe Jesus. He's not just one of four, one of many. Jesus is one and one alone. We do find Jesus on the white horse. That's in chapter 19. But here we find the rider of the white horse had a bow. Now, when we see Jesus in chapter 19, it's not a bow. It's a sword. The word of God coming out of his mouth. He's judging the nations. Christ rejecting planet Earth, and the blood is going to flow up to the horse's bridle. But this rider, one of the four, very clear, that's different. Jesus is not one of the four. He's the centerpiece. When he comes in chapter 19, it's Jesus and Jesus alone on the white horse coming with the armies of heaven. But this rider has a bow, not a sword. He doesn't have arrows, just a bow. A bow is an instrument of war. And he has a crown. It's a Stephanos is the Greek word, which means a victor's crown. Now that's different because in Revelation 19, Jesus is crowned with many crowns. Diadem is the Greek word. It's the kingly crown. This victor has a Stephanos. When Jesus comes, he has the crown of, many crowns on his head, the diadem. So it's a little different. And he goes out conquering, but notice it's with a bow with no arrows. And what we're reading about is a bloodless conquering. It's a conquering that doesn't involve blood. And what we're reading about here, Bible teachers believe, I believe, is that this is a reference to who the Bible calls the Antichrist. He's a false Christ. He brings false peace, we're going to read about. It's a bloodless victory in contrast to the true victory that is by the blood of the Lamb. And he's called by many different names, this rider of the white horse. He's called in 1 John the Antichrist, which many know him by that name more than any of the other names. But he's called by many names. He's called the man of sin. You can study all these. You can take a deeper look at him. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the lawless one. Revelation, we're going to look at in a minute, chapter 13. He's called the beast. Daniel, he's called the little horn. And Daniel 9, you have Messiah the prince, but then you have the false prince who is to come. And he's called the willful king. We'll just read a little bit about the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit in the church, the day is going to come that the church is raptured and he's no longer going to restrain the Antichrist from coming on the world scene. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. See, you almost could like applaud there. Like when we taught the story of Esther, whenever we read Haman's name, you'd stomp your feet and go, boo. It almost seems like you're like, I'm not gonna ask you to, but you almost, kind of the right response would have been, you just broke out in praise that he will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Many people are going to be deceived. We're going to read about it. Among those who perish. Why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They weren't saved. But we're going to go to Revelation 13, and instead of spending a whole morning talking about this first seal judgment, there's seven seal judgments. Out of the seventh seal come seven trumpet judgments. Out of the seventh trumpet come seven bowl judgments. Chapter 6 to 19, the tribulation, is what we're talking about. But when we get to chapter 13, that's when we're going to take the whole morning to talk about the Antichrist. And in that chapter, we'll just read it today. In that chapter, we read about the false prophet. We read about this unholy trinity, the false prophet, the Antichrist, who's called the beast, and the dragon. And we'll read their number is 666, or an unholy trinity. And we'll study it. What are we in? Chapter 6 now? So just a couple weeks away, we'll be studying this chapter. But we're just going to put the pieces together, seeing the church raptured in heaven, chapters 4 and 5, and immediately this rider on the white horse with the bow with no arrows starts conquering. Let's read. He, the false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, to the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, that's interesting. He's a false Messiah. And somehow the world is going to think that he died and he came back to life. He's you know, this leader that the whole world is going to acknowledge that, you know, he's the answer. And they're going to be just in awe of him. And it's going to be with lying signs and wonders, we read, and demonic deception. Verse 15, he was granted power. This is so interesting. He's granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this becomes really eerie in the day and age that we live in, does it not? Like 100 years ago, the thought of there being some type of image that could come alive and start speaking, you'd think, yeah, that's just all science fiction. And here we live in the days of AI, and it's just a little eerie that this computer has seemed to come to life and speaks to us. And as what was once kind of like Google has just gone times 10,000, and we now have access to Chat GTP, or I just call them chat. And you know, you just find yourself like every answer you need, you can ask chat. It's amazing. I was reading something online, just a community group, and someone gave this answer, and I saw someone in the comments, they said, well, I'm really interested in what your profession is because your answer was amazing. And the person goes, I'm just a housewife. I just typed it in the chat. This is the answer I gave, you know, and it's amazing how we can just find the answers to everything. And recently, as I was just doing some research, I got the question from chat. Rob, would you like me to encourage you in your Christian faith when we talk? Absolutely. That'd be one. Love to be encouraged as I'm researching. But it's kind of eerie too. Because somehow you know that it's a great tool. I mean, man, as a Bible teacher, tell me about Corinth. Tell me about the archaeological remains. Tell me about Paul's journey. Tell me, you can just study and study and study and study and study. But at the same time, I think somehow you kind of know in your soul that the day's going to come that this is not going to go well. And exactly what we're reading about, the day is going to come that it should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666, this unholy trinity. And so for thousands of years, the Bible has talked about this. It's very clear. A cashless society that's coming. And you can only imagine for hundreds of years, people just thought, that's just science fiction way out in the future until our day and age. We have transitioned to a cashless society. Most of us probably don't carry cash. I very rarely have a $20 bill in my pocket. Maybe someone owed me money from the bill the other night and they gave me back a 20 or a Christmas present, or, you know, very rarely do I have cash. I just have Apple Pay. I just tap my card or tap my phone. And how rapidly we're moving. And it is kind of eerie, all these things that are set up that, you know, maybe you can have entrance once you kind of put your thumbprint on the scanner, and then using your hand, you acknowledge that it's who you are. Or if you've ever had a retina scan, some places will, you know, they've kind of started, just kind of the beginnings of eventually what is going to be some type of system that you're only going to be able to buy or sell with this technology. And so it's just amazing that the signs of the times that we're living in, or someone who said that it's not the signs of the times, we're living in the times of the signs, that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, just to summarize, I'm going to put a few summary statements up here of just basically every line of these summaries is a scripture or two put together to just put a kind of a picture together of who the Antichrist is. And we'll bring it up. The Antichrist will emerge as a global, or you could say world ruler, empowered, we've read a lot of these scriptures already, empowered by satanic authority and deception, possessing extraordinary charisma, political brilliance, persuasive influence, and he'll be hailed as a peacemaker and the one who has the answers. He's going to have the answers. Our fractured world, he's going to have the answers to the problems of our world. And time, he will, again, these are all just scriptures put into sentences. And time, he will exalt himself above all that is called God, demand worship, violently oppose all who remain faithful to Jesus Christ and to the one true God. And then the last paragraph we'll put up. Though he'll appear to be triumphant, his authority will be limited by God. And we read this. In the end, he'll be utterly destroyed at the glorious return of Christ. So that's the first seal. Revelation chapter 6, the church is in heaven. a rider on a white horse comes. He's got a bow, no arrows. It's a peaceful conquering of the world. It's a bloodless conquering of the world that brings peace, that brings answers, and the world is gonna hail this man as the leader that we've been waiting for. And then we'll read verse 3, and again, eventually we'll come back to the Antichrist in chapter 13. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So that peace is not gonna last long. At the beginning, worldwide peace is gonna come, this leader that has the answers, but things are gonna change. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, this is an interesting verse to believers. We'll bring it up on the screens. For you, this is talking to believers, for you yourselves know, we should know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord is a term that's used dozens and dozens of times in the Old Testament to talk about God is going to judge the earth. Dozens and dozens of day of the Lord references, but to the people who live on the earth, it's gonna surprise them. That they're gonna be held accountable for the lives they're living, that there is a day of reckoning coming. It's gonna come as a thief in the night. Now, remember earlier, go back a slide. For you yourselves know. This is believers. Now it's gonna change, and we're gonna see the word they. For when it's not us, the church is not gonna be here. When they say peace and safety, they're gonna think it's an era of world peace and the borders coming down. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So those are just interesting texts, because now just look at that for a minute. Jesus said, Luke 21:36, I just want you to look at this though, watch and keep praying that you may be counted, that you may be counted worthy to stand before the Lord and to escape the horrible judgment that's coming. Believers are told, watch, pray, live a life that's worthy, that it's a true faith in Jesus Christ, that Luke 21:36, that you can escape the horrors coming. They shall not escape. You know, those that are critical of the rapture just say, yeah, people that believe that, they don't have any endurance. They just think they're gonna, you know, just escape as soon as it gets hard. No, that's not true. The Bible is clear that it's gonna take endurance to run our race. But that doesn't take away from the promise that Jesus said, watch and pray that you can escape. You know, when you read these chapters, you become very thankful. I had a lady today, she just told me, I've been a new believer. I've always been so afraid of the book of Revelation. She said, I listened to you today. I'm not afraid anymore because Jesus is coming for me. We're gonna escape these horrible judgments that we're reading about. Well, let's keep reading. Let's read about the next seal. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal. So again, you could cherry pick and you just kind of, you know, reach into the book of Revelation, see the first seal, white horse, go, that's Jesus. But kind of when you back up, you go, no, this is just four horsemen of the apocalypse, and Jesus is not one of four. There's something else is going on. This is a different rider on that white horse. And that's the correct conclusion. Let's look at verse 5. When you open the third seal, I heard the third living creature, we've studied these living creatures, saying to John, come and see. So I looked and behold, this time it's a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. So a quart of wheat for a denarius, that would be about the equivalent of three square meals for 1 day's wage. So I'm going to work all day, and that's going to provide 3 meals. If I have a family, that means there's not going to be enough food. There's going to be famine. My family is going to be starving. We only have enough for one person to eat 3 times a day. Or your day's wage can buy 3 quarts of what would be an inferior grain, barley, that was fed to the animals, and you could have enough for 3 people to have a meal 3 times a day. Eating inferior animal-like food, and yet if you have a larger family, there's still going to be famine. And then it says, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So the poor are going to be starving. There's going to be famine, while what seems to be described, the rich are going to remain somewhat, at this point, insulated, still enjoying the finer things of life. And, you know, as we just are this far into chapter 6, I want to go back and read you what Jesus said about his coming. In Matthew 24, he told us, most of us know this passage, nation will rise against nation. There's coming a war. And at the end of this verse, he's going to say they're like birth pains. You're going to see more and more lawlessness, more and more war, more and more killing as Jesus is returned near. They're birth pains, like a lady's pregnancy, a woman's pregnancy becoming more intense or closer together, and then the child comes. That's what Jesus is saying. The earth is going to go through periods of nation rising against nation. And this is interesting, kingdom against kingdom. Now, this is so interesting because in the days we're living in, the world is really, even in this last decade, it's changing to a scene in the world scene is becoming the kingdom of Allah against the kingdom of God. And our world is changing in our lifetime. And experts are saying even presently that this generation, we may witness the fall of Europe to Islam. Europe is teetering. And I just read some statistics about the birth rates in countries like Sweden and Germany and France and Italy. Like the average Italian or German family, they might be having like 1.2 kids per family. And those that have migrated there, the Muslim population is having 8 children per family. And they're just showing the math that it's just a matter of time before the population tilts in favor of the kingdom of Allah instead of the kingdom of God. And it's just an interesting observation that Jesus said in the last days it's going to be kingdom against kingdom. And here we see it's all fulfilled in Revelation 6. There'll be famines. We're going to read about pestilences. Any pestilences that we're seeing, they're going to come in greater and greater frequency leading up to the Lord's return. Earthquakes, we're going to read about an earthquake in our chapter. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Let's keep reading our chapter, Revelation 6, 7, and we come to the 4th of the 7 seals. So this document, this title deed to the earth, Jesus is opening the seals, and each seal is a judgment. And so he opened the 4th seal, and I heard the voice of the 4 living creatures saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, this time it's a pale horse, which it doesn't really translate correctly because it's like a sickly yellow or a sickly green, or Bible translators say it's the color of a dead corpse. This pale horse, the color of death. And the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades. And the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades. Oh, Death and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword, hunger, which is famine, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. A quarter of the earth in one seal judgment. 2 billion people. Dying, Hades filling up with 2 billion people. Now, some people, as they read the book of Revelation, they go, yeah, the book of Revelation was all fulfilled in history. It's a history book. I don't know. I just am trying to be honest teaching the book to you. It's really hard to think that this was fulfilled in history somewhere. And what we're going to read, where the judgments we're reading, it would take a lot of fancy footwork to say that this was all fulfilled in history. But what we're reading about here is a quarter of the earth dying and Hades being filled up with souls. Now, it's a really graphic picture because we'll put it up on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body. This is the Christian's hope. With Frankie talking about the service yesterday. Right? As Christians, we don't fear death. I know that my last breath in this life is going to be my first breath in Jesus' presence. I don't fear that. I look forward to it. The New Testament tells the believer that death is like sleep. I like sleep. I like to go to sleep. I like to wake up in the morning. For the believer, death is just going to sleep in this life and waking up in the presence of the Lord. It's tremendous hope for the unbeliever. To be absent from the body is to awake behind the bars of Hades, a place of torment, a place like hell, where they're waiting for the great white throne judgment. We'll get into all that as we study Revelation chapter 20. But it's a sobering picture. It's sobering to think of the way that the nations are living like there's no God and there's no accountability. And that truth is whatever I believe. And if I believe it, then that's my truth. You believe your truth. But according to the scriptures, God is a God who says there is right and wrong. And the message of the Bible is a day of reckoning is coming. God is going to judge Christ rejecting planet Earth. And to the best of my ability, I've been teaching the Bible for 30 years. I don't believe that the church is going to be here during the tribulation. That's God judging Christ rejecting planet Earth. And you know, we do the best we can to teach the Bible. There are very godly people that do believe the church will go through the tribulation. For me, the best I can understand the scripture is I don't believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. And I'll share with you a little bit more about that as we finish the chapter. But let's keep reading. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So this is a reference to those after the church is raptured, that these are those who put faith in Jesus Christ. An image was erected. You had to bow down to it and worship it to live. And these refused to, and they're martyred because of their testifying that they now belong to Jesus. And when they cried with a loud voice, verse 10, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This system on the earth where you have to either bow down to the image or be put to death. How long, Lord? When are you going to judge what's happening on the earth? And verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them. They're believers, so they're clothed in the white robes of Christ, innocent and pure and forgiven. And it was said to them that they shall rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So a couple of thoughts. There's a number. There's always a number in God's timing. Always a number. Jesus was born of Mary on the exact day the Bible says. The days were numbered until Messiah came. The Old Testament prophesies when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and says that he'll be cut off, but not for himself. The exact number of days was prophesied. Presently, we're waiting for the last Gentile to get saved before the church is raptured. There's an exact number. And in the tribulation, there's a number of people that will be martyred for not taking the mark of the beast. And it's interesting, they're called these believers. They're true believers that have come to faith in Christ. They're fellow servants and they're brethren. That's who true believers are. We serve. It's real what we confess. We serve God. We serve each other. Our lives are marked by servanthood. And we're a family. We're part of the brethren. We're part of a community of faith. It's not just words. It's real by the way that they're described. And then we read in verse 12, the sixth seal. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, like black hair in the Middle East, or black, sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So, such a great earthquake, the earth, and the Old Testament talks all about the day of the Lord, God judging the earth, and it describes these exact things, that the earth is gonna shake, the sun is gonna turn black, the moon is gonna turn red, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. So, in the Middle East, if you pictured a windy day and you're watching all those figs just pelt the earth, that's the picture of how the meteorites and asteroids perhaps are going to strike the earth. Again, hard to, if I was the teacher saying this was all fulfilled in history, and this is when the earth was moved and the moon was red and the meteorites hit the earth like this, and this is when a quarter of the population died, it's hard to believe that could be the correct interpretation, because it's describing something quite literal. Even though there's a lot of imagery and a lot of symbolism, these descriptions are quite literal. Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll. So in those days, everyone could picture a scroll. It had a wooden dowel and a wooden dowel, and you'd open the scroll. You can probably picture that. Then the sky receded as a scroll. And different Bibles translate this word receded different. The Greek word could actually be translated, it's torn in two. It's rent in two. And it's like the scroll, if you picture it open, and if it was cut in two or ripped in two, both scrolls just kind of wind up. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain, so again, hard to see this, all fulfilled in history. Every mountain, every island was moved out of its place. And we read the next verse. And the kings of the earth, verse 15. So let me just find where I'm at there. And the kings of the earth... Oh, I want to go back. Go back to verse 14. Sorry, I lost my place there. What we're going to learn is when the sky recedes like this, when the like a scroll being rent in two, evidently what we're going to see now is you're going to see it in the next verse. As the sky recedes, evidently humanity is going to be enabled to see God sitting on his throne, and they're going to be able to see the Lamb, and that this wrath that the earth is going through is the wrath of the Lamb. So I want you to hear that. And now we're going to read verse 15, because this is the response of what they see. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave. So evidently the slave trade is going to be alive and well in the last days. That human beings are going to be trafficked prolifically on the earth, as the Bible talks about the slave, the free. And notice every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, just fall on us, just kill us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And so what you read of these, that they're hiding from God. They're hiding from the Lamb. And you think in your mind, huh, where have I read that before? Oh yeah, that's back in Genesis when Adam sinned as a sinful man. He hid. This is not talking about the church. This is not being written to give us instruction as believers how we're going to survive and we'll need to hide in caves. We don't hide from the Lord. We live our lives open and naked and transparent before him. This isn't describing the church. They're hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of, now I really want you to hear this, for the great day of his wrath has come. This becomes, this will be next week's study. I'm gonna share with you four reasons over the 30 years I've taught the Bible here why I'm convinced the church is not gonna go through the tribulation. Again, I think we just have to be really loving to each other that it's okay to see things different. Maybe you believe the church will go through the tribulation. I certainly don't want to misteach God's word. I take that very seriously. And for me as a teacher, the best I can conclude is I'll share next week, four reasons why I do not believe the church is going through the tribulation. And this is the first reason that we'll talk about. What is the tribulation? It is Jesus pouring out the wrath of God on planet Earth. Why wouldn't I be here? Because what's the cross? Jesus became, it's a big word in the New Testament, the propitiation for our sins. He took the wrath of God, so I would never have to. This is one of the clear teachings of the New Testament. It says, even the John 3:16 passage, many of us know, God so loved the world. Right in that passage, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Now listen, he who does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. And then we'll look at it next week. I'm just giving you a taste of the first thing we're going to go over, but because it's the last thing we're talking about here. Paul said over and over that God has not appointed us as believers for wrath, but to obtain salvation. So that I'll show you all these next week. That'll be our first point. I don't believe the church is going to be here experiencing the wrath of God because the cross. Jesus took the wrath. This is God venting his wrath on Christ rejecting planet Earth. And we're going to learn, this is Daniel's 70th week, a final seven-year period where God is dealing with the nation of Israel. God is not done with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is going to come to repentance and turn to Jesus as their Messiah. So, okay. Covered the whole chapter today. Next week, we'll just be talking about what are those four reasons of a lifetime of study why I believe the church won't go through the tribulation. So we'll study that next week together. I want to finish just with this verse we already looked at. The coming of the lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Who are these that are going to perish? They're those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of God. They won't receive it. They won't receive the truth. They're not open to the truth. They're perishing and they don't believe they are. They're not saved. And because they're not saved, saved from what? Saved from the judgment of God, the coming wrath. Because they're not saved, they're going to face the wrath of God. And let's stop here and bow our heads. And we'll have our worship team come back up. And it's just, would you just bow your head? Would you, what about you? Have you received God's love? He loves you. Jesus came because God loves you. Jesus died on the cross. He took all the judgment you deserve. You've broken God's commandments. Jesus took that just judgment. He took the wrath of God in your place. And in exchange, he gives you his white robes of righteousness that you're forgiven, you're cleansed. Has that happened? You just need to search. Has that happened? Have I trusted Christ? Has the judgment I deserve been meted out at the cross instead of me receiving it? You should be nodding your head. Yes, that has happened for me. Have I received God's loving gift of salvation? Yes, I have received his love. I've come to Christ. Are you saved? You should be able to answer, I have been saved. The old life has passed away. I'm in Christ. All things are new. He's given me a new beginning. His blood has cleansed me of all my sins. I know I'm saved. And I might just even be talking right now. Maybe there's just one or two in the room. You know, first service, two people came to Christ. And you might be on a journey. God's drawing you. Even that you're here, God's drawing you. He's working by his Holy Spirit. He's trying to point you to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He took the cross for you. He died for you. He took the judgment you deserve. He took the wrath you deserve. But you haven't yet crossed the line that transaction's a reality, that you're saved. And you can do that right now. You could do it. Salvation is a miracle of a moment. It's not, you don't start doing better so that you'll be saved. It's a miracle of a moment. And it starts by you just saying the word or the name Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, save me. You could pray that right in your heart. No one can pray it for you. If you're not saved, if you don't know if you're saved, pray that. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Ask him to. He will. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And you can't be saved apart from repentance. And you can tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sin. I don't want sin. I want you. And you could just ask the Lord, Lord, save me. And pray if that's you. If this is a saving moment, say, change me, Lord. Change my heart. Give me a new heart, the Bible talks about. Take out that hard heart. I've had this hard, the Bible talks about the unsaved as a hard heart. But God takes out the hard heart and gives you a tender heart to God. Ask him for that. If you're not saved, ask him, Lord, change my heart today. Make me tender towards you. You know what? Lord, I've been hard towards you. Make me tender. And even if we're saved, we can pray that. Lord, make me tender. Touch my heart today. I want to study your word in a way that I'm becoming tender to you. And if this is a saving moment, just ask, just maybe some of the last things, you could just pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Because you can't change yourself. Holy Spirit, fill me. Change me from the inside. Pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me and change me from the inside. We can all pray that just a fresh way. Holy Spirit, fill us today. Any change you're wanting to work, pray that. Holy Spirit, all of us can pray it. Fill me and change me. And the last thing, if this is a day of salvation for you, if this is a saving moment, you can just pray, I surrender to you. That's so powerful if you'd pray that. Jesus, I surrender my life, my will, my heart to you. You pray it No one can pray it for you. I surrender to you. And then just say, thank you. Thank the Lord for saving you. If you're crossing the line, just exercise faith and tell the Lord, thank you for saving me. And I'm gonna just ask while our heads are bowed, if you prayed a prayer of salvation this morning, would you raise your hand? That's happening in you. If you were crossing the line, if there's repentance in your heart, I'd love for you to just lift up your hand right where you're at. Might be one person I'm talking to here today. Yep, it's a beautiful thing to see a big, strong man lift his hand like that. God bless you. This is not the time to hide. It's the sinful man that hides. The saved man comes in the light and say, Pastor Rob, that is me. I was praying that. There was repentance in my heart. I do want to cross the line. I do want to know that I've received his love and I'm saved. Anyone else? Yep, all the way in the back, two of you. Up here, two of you, yep. Anyone else? You've been on a journey. I think that's probably the accurate commentary. And this is a day that you were praying to cross the line. You were praying for salvation, repentance in your heart. Anyone else, you hold your hand up, say, yeah, that's, I'm not gonna hide that. That is the truth. That's what I was praying for. That's I want the Lord to save me and change me. Anyone else, you prayed that? Could you just hold up your hand to say that, Pastor Rob, that is me. It's often a struggle. Is that you raising your hand? Hold up where I can see it if that's you. Yeah, it's hard, I know, three of you. It's hard. Yep. God bless you having the courage to do that. Just to say, Pastor Rob, that is me. Anyone else? Three? Because I think it's so important for you that you don't hide right now. You say, I was praying that. I am asking for that. I do want to know that I'm saved. Anyone else? Hey, let's just applaud those three. Beautiful. I think all three men, a younger man, two older men, I think beautiful, beautiful. And just pray with me, Lord. Let's all ask together. Lord, we pray, would you pour out your Holy Spirit? Let's just agree together. Pour out your Spirit on these men, on these three. Would you do a God-sized work in their lives, in their hearts, their family, their relationships? Do a God-sized work. Let their life bring you glory. Let their lives count for you. Even immediately, Lord, start using them. Give them gifts. Give them power to live for you. And Lord, we ask that this could become their church, that they could be part of the fellow servants here. They could be part of the brethren, the family of God here. That, Lord, you'd give them the strength to be baptized publicly and be your follower. And just bless them, Lord. Would you pour out blessing right where they sit right now? And you raise your hand, just again, just say, thank you, Lord. I receive your cleansing. I receive your gift, your free gift of salvation. I'm yours. I belong to you. Let's stand up this morning. We're gonna take communion this morning. Did I leave my phone there? I think I did. I just wanna read a word. It came last night at the prayer meeting. Such a strong word came out of the prayer meeting. And it's the word relinquish. Such a strong word last night. Still, in my heart when I left the prayer meeting, we prayed it as a prayer meeting that we could relinquish our lives to the Lord. And it was there this morning. Listen to relinquish means to give up. I think it's the way we're to come to communion this morning. We're to release or let go of something voluntarily, especially something you possess or control. It's to surrender control or ownership, to abandon a right or a position, to let go of something you're holding on to or is burdening you, you relinquish it to the Lord. Such a strong word. I believe it's the word of the Lord for us to come and take communion and just relinquish things. Release, give up, let go of something that we're not supposed to be carrying. Let's come. We're going to take the bread and the cup. You can take the bread and the cup. You can come up front. You can go in the back and take it back to your seat. And then whenever you're ready, you can partake. We're just going to sing this last song in the morning. So during this song, you can thank the Lord. He died for you. Thank him that his blood cleanses you from all your sin. Issa, lead us in the last song. Maybe wait to the end of the song to partake and just commune with the Lord, talk to the Lord, sing to the Lord.